Thank you. Well, morning, folks. It's good to be with you here at Church in the Marketplace. And g'day if you're listening online. I pray that as we open God's Word together, that we will know the Holy Spirit's presence, making God's love real to us today. To help us get ready for Alpha, we've been looking at what Jesus says it means to be committed to Him. And we've explored what He says about what it means to be a disciple. And last week we looked at what it means to be an ambassador. If you didn't catch those, I'd encourage you to listen to those off our Church in the Marketplace website. Disciple, ambassador. The third word that we are talking about today is member. The Bible says that to be a follower of Jesus means to be a member of His family, a member of His body. See, following Jesus is far more than believing. The Bible says we're not just believers, it says we are belongers. We belong to the family of God, which is called the church. Once we belong, then we become. We believe, we belong, and then we become all that God wants us to be. So Paul, talking to the church in Rome, says, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Here we go, folks. If you're a follower of Jesus, you don't just belong to God. You don't just belong to Jesus. You belong to me. And I belong to you. We belong to each other. We belong to every other believer. We're in the family now. We're in God's family. In the Bible, two of the descriptions of the church are the church is the body of Christ and the church is the family of God. In both cases, membership means something. The English word member that we use for membership actually comes out of the Bible, and the word membership has far more to do with life than simply to wear a hat or to have a secret sign or to say the right password or to have the right handshake. Membership means far more than just having your name on a roll. It means we are vitally connected. The Bible says our hand is a member of our body. If it's disconnected, it shrivels and dies. The Bible says our ears are members of our body. If we cut off our ears, they're worthless. They have no value at all if they're detached from our body. If we cut off our legs, our knees, our feet, they're members of our body. But a disconnected foot is worthless. It has no value. It shrivels and dies. And we will shrivel and we will die spiritually if we're not connected to the body of Christ. The Bible says we have family responsibilities to each other. Galatians in chapter 6 says, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong in the family of believers. Notice it says we're to do good to everybody. We can't mistreat anybody. We can't hate anybody. We can't show disrespect for anybody and be a follower of Jesus. The Bible says that as a follower of Jesus, I'm commanded to love everyone and respect everyone and to be kind and to be loving of all people, regardless of who they are, what they believe, what their lifestyle is, how they treat me. I'm to give love to them. So let us do good to all people. But he says, especially those who belong to the family of believers. In both cases, we belong. We belong as a member of the body of Christ. We belong as a member of the family of God. Now that's a very different understanding of church than most people have. If I ask most people out there, what do you think of when I say church? They think of a building. Or they think of it as an event. Church is something you see on the street corner, or church is something you attend. The Bible says that's not church at all. Church is neither an event nor a building. Church is a relationship. It's the family of God. In fact, it's going to outlast our physical family. The Bible says that God created the universe because He wanted a family, and that family is the only thing that will last. One day there isn't going to be Microsoft. One day there isn't going to be Google. One day there isn't going to be Airbnb or Uber. There aren't going to be businesses. One day there won't be nations. There won't be Russia or America or China or India. But there will be the family of God because it's going to last eternally, always in God's presence. It's the only thing on earth that has permanent value, God's family. And the Bible tells us that we can't be a follower of Jesus unless we are tied into that family. I've heard people say, you've probably heard it too, I love Jesus, I just don't want to be a part of any church. Then they don't really love Jesus. Let me be brutally honest. They can't love him. Because the body of Christ is his church, as broken and as busted as we think it might be. We can't say, I love Jesus, but I hate your body. Or I love Jesus, but I hate your bride. Or I love Jesus, but I hate your family. No. It's all together. It's like trying to say, I want to play football. I want to play in the NRL, but I don't want to be part of any particular team. Sorry. You can't do it. It's impossible. You can't play in the NRL without being part of a specific team. It's like saying, I want to play the tuba, but not be part of an orchestra. Good luck. Not many people like to hear tuba solos. You sound a whole lot better when you're playing with a bunch of other people. Just like a bee needs a hive, you need a church family. It's like an explorer needs a base camp, a sailor needs a ship. We can't be who God wants us to be. We can't follow Jesus without being connected to his family. The Bible calls it being a member. If we say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't belong, then there's a word for that. You're a spiritual orphan. You don't have a family. The book that tells the history of the church is called the Book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's actually the Acts of the early church. It's written by Luke, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a doctor, a physical doctor, a medical doctor. In Acts, he gives us the exponential growth of the church. He gives us a very detailed progress report. And I'm going to take you quickly through a little survey of the book of Acts, and then we'll look a little more closely at what it means to be a member. But as we just go through that, let's pray. Lord, you call us, and it's challenging. Disciple, ambassador. And now you want to tie us down to being a member of your body, to belonging in the way that you call us to. Lord, we don't always find that easy. So teach us today about what it means to be a member, and then help us to live that out in our lives day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Jesus died and then rose again, he told his followers, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until I send my Spirit, and that will be the beginning of the church. The Bible tells us in Acts 1:15 that there were about 120 believers meeting, waiting in the upper room for God to send his Spirit. Then in Acts 2, we have the story of the first day of the church. It's called the day of Pentecost. It says that day Peter preached, and 3,000 people were added to the church that day, the very first day of the church. So they were a mega church on the first day. Then Acts 2:47 says, the Lord added daily those being saved. So the church is growing on a daily basis. How many days in a year? 365. That means at least 365 people are being added to the church at a minimum every year. By the time we get to Acts chapter 4, it says, in the church at Jerusalem, let's call it Jerusalem Community Church, the number of men grew to 5,000. Notice it says men. So back then, if you've got 5,000 men, how many women and children have you got? So by the time we're in Acts 4, Jerusalem Church is probably about 20,000 people. We go to Acts chapter 5. And it says, more and more believed, and a multitude was added. Now there are so many people, they're not even counting anymore. It says, a multitude was added. Acts 5:28, and the critics come to Peter and John, who are leaders of the Jerusalem church, and they say, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. I guess so. Because the church is growing, it's exploding, and everybody's hearing the news. This mega church is having a mega impact on a mega city. Then in Acts chapter 6, it says, the number of disciples rapidly multiplied. Notice that we've moved from addition to multiplication. They're rapidly multiplying. It's exponential growth. The church is growing so fast, Acts chapter 6, that they can't even keep up with it. Acts 21, about 25 years later, after the church has started in Jerusalem, how many people have they grown to in 25 years? It says tens of thousands have become believers. In the Greek, it's the word myrios. Myrios literally means tens and tens of thousands. We get the word myriad from it. You know what myriad means? Too numerous to count. The church was so big they couldn't even count them all. Bible scholars believe that by this year, the 25th year, the Jerusalem church had grown to over 100,000 members. How big was the city of Jerusalem? Archaeologists tell us that Jerusalem was a city of about 200,000 people. So you have a city of 200,000 people and 100,000 members of one church. That's what you call a mega church. So how did they do that? Is there anything in that story that we can copy and we can do? If the church grew to 100,000 people in about 25 years, where in the world did they put all those people? Think about 100,000 people trying to get together to worship every week. And the Bible tells us something about the strategy that they used. So Acts 5:42 says, they met day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. I want us to notice there are two different structures here, temple courts and house to house. In the first place, it's large group worship. First, it says they met in the temple courts. This may seem picky, but I need to explain it to you. Notice that it's plural, temple courts. They didn't meet at the temple court, they met at the temple courts. What does that mean? One church meeting in many locations. Notice it doesn't say that the Jerusalem church met in the temple. They didn't. They couldn't. It says they met in the temple courts, which means around the temple. Why didn't they meet in the temple? Two reasons. One, it wouldn't hold everybody. The temple certainly wouldn't hold 100,000 people. But number two, they were forbidden to go into the temple. Jewish law kept people out of the temple. Only the priests could go into the inner court, and nobody could go into the Holy of Holies except the priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. So the temple wasn't like we built today a church in an auditorium where everybody gets together. Nobody went in the temple. They went up to the temple and the priests went in the temple. So they met in the temple courts. All around the temple were these courtyards outside. Solomon's temple and the courts around it could have held maybe 50,000 people easily. And in those days you didn't sit to worship, you stood through the worship. So they could probably have 50,000 people in the temple courts. But notice they didn't all try to meet in the same court. So here's a giant church meeting in many different locations. Now notice the second part. It says they also met during the week from house to house. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says, greet the church that meets in their home. Today we'd call it a small group. Last week, after our Thursday healing service, we were talking about mega churches and the role of small groups. Here are four advantages of small groups. First one is small groups are relational. Why is that important? Because life is all about learning how to love. That's why we're here. God is love. All that we can take into the kingdom of heaven, all that we can take into eternal life, into God's immediate presence, is love. And we can't love unless we build relationships. Relationships are the mechanism to learn to love and to practice love. And we have to learn to love. Small groups are where we learn love skills, relational skills. They're like a classroom for learning how to love. We can't have a conversation with a crowd. We can't have a conversation right now. You're just listening. This is called sit still while I instill or something like that. It's a one-way conversation. You can't say, Peter, what about, and did this man, and what about that? But in a small group, we can ask questions. In a small group, we can pray specifically for each other. In a small group, we can get support. We can share and we can build relationships in a small group. If Jesus said the most important thing in life is learning how to love, and he did, it's called the Great Commandment, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, then the most important thing for us to do is to learn relational skills, loving God and loving other people. And we can't do that in a crowd. You don't have to know everybody at church in the marketplace for it to be your church. But you do have to know somebody who, when you get sick, they know you're sick. If you get laid off, they know you're laid off. When you're in hospital, they know you're in hospital. When you need a babysitter, they know you need a babysitter. Somebody knows your need and they help you. They show up when you need them. Small groups are a great way to help us learn to love. In a lot of churches, all they have is public worship. They don't have the house-to-house, and as a result, there's no way people really get to know each other because we don't get to know each other at worship. All you get to know is the back of the head of the person in front of you. And you can't number all the hairs on the head. You might like it or you might not like the head in front of you. But the truth is that's not a very deep relationship. So small groups are relational. The second thing is small groups are flexible. The value of that is they're not like a worship service that meets at the same time every week. You can change the time. You can change the location. Small groups can meet any time and they can meet anywhere. They can be readjusted. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." There's the presence of God in the small group that doesn't show up in other ways. So you just get two or three people together and Jesus says, "I'll be there with you in that moment." They're flexible. Small groups are expandable. We can start them anywhere. We can start them everywhere. Jesus wants everybody to know the good news. If somebody died for you, wouldn't you want to know about it? And there are billions of people who still don't know that Jesus died for them. And the church that doesn't care about growing is saying, "We're selfish. We don't really care about you." But Jesus said, "We must care, so we keep reaching out." The fourth thing about a small group is they're economical. What do I mean by that? We don't have to pay for them. There's no overhead for the church. It's poor stewardship. It's a waste of money to build a building that's only used once a week. Buildings are tools, not monuments. They're just tools for ministry. We believe that our building must be multi-purpose. That's why the seats can be moved. That's why as soon as the worship service is over, we'll tear that down and we'll use this building 25 different ways through the week because we believe it should be used all the time. That's just good stewardship. What I want to do in the last couple of minutes this morning is I want to look at what makes a healthy group because I want to encourage us to be a part of one. In Acts 2, it tells the story of the first day of the church and what happened afterwards. Acts 41 says, "Those who accepted Peter's message," this is the day of Pentecost, "were baptized and about 3,000 were added that day to the church. Then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily the people who were being saved." if we're not in some kind of group right now, these are things that we're missing. Here's what they did. They studied the Bible. That's the first sign of a healthy group. They studied together. Verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What's the apostles' teaching? Well, it becomes the Bible, the New Testament, written by Matthew and Paul and John and Peter and Mark and James and Luke. Obviously, they didn't have the Bible at that time like we know it. It wasn't bound into a book. But they were studying what we study today, what the apostles were teaching on the weekends in the temple courts, they were reviewing during the week in house-to-house groups. The second thing they did is it said they fellowshipped and they ate together in their small groups. Verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. There's only one way we're going to build fellowship, and that's through frequency. Then notice it says in verse 46, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Aren't you glad that's part of small groups? Food is a tool of fellowship. Amen. As part of Alpha groups, we are going to eat together. How many of you have grown closer to other people through sharing food and fellowship? Come on, of course. How many of you have grown fatter through fellowship meals? Okay. It's interesting, you know. If you study the ministry of Jesus, you'll find that almost every time Jesus taught, they were either walking or eating. Walking or eating. Why? Because when people are walking or when people are eating, they're relaxed. That way communication gets through. Their barriers aren't up. They're less defensive. In fact, a lot of Jesus' major teaching, he taught while they were eating dinner. That's a good thing. So here's a requirement from your minister. You have to eat as part of fellowship. I know that will be really hard for some of you. But it says they ate, and they ate with glad and sincere hearts. So you be happy, and you eat sincerely, because that's what they did in the New Testament, and they fellowshipped around food. Third thing is they shared communion. They shared communion together in their homes. They took the Lord's Supper at their homes. It says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, verse 42. They broke bread in homes. There were no church buildings for the first 300 years of the church. They either used a synagogue if they were Jewish, or they met in homes or out in the park. If we go to 1 Corinthians 11, it tells us that one of the purposes of communion is to promote openness to God and openness to each other. That's why it's called communion. Openness to God and openness to one another. We can't be that open to other people in a crowd because we don't know them. We can't be open with people we don't know. That's why communion is often best served in smaller groups where we know the people and we can share the struggles and the prayers and the needs and the hurts and the encouragement that we all need in that sense of openness. They shared communion. For they prayed for each other. In a small group, it says they devoted themselves to prayer. I don't have to tell you about the power of group prayer, but you know as well as I do that when we're stressed out, it helps to have other people praying for us when we can't pray for ourselves. Sometimes we go through tough times and we don't even know what to pray. We go, I'm so stressed, I'm so tired, I'm so broken, I'm so grieving, I can't even pray. And that's when we need people to pray for us. We need people to believe God for us. We need people to have faith for us, to pull us through the tough times. Because there are times in our lives when we're a blubbering mess and we don't even know what to pray. We're so depressed, discouraged, we're so angry, we're so worried, we don't know what to pray. And that's why we need each other. To pray for each other. When we're going through a tough time, we should never have to carry our major burdens by ourselves. We are meant to help each other. The Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. God hates loneliness. Whether you ever get married or not, you need a spiritual family which provides the comfort and the praying for each other. The fifth thing they did as a mark of a healthy small group is they helped each other in practical ways. It says they gave to anyone as he had a need. That's what small groups are supposed to do. You need to borrow a lawnmower? Here, borrow my lawnmower. You need a babysitter? Let me babysit for you. You need a job reference? Let me write a recommendation for you. Whatever you need help making it through a tough time, let me bring some meals over while your wife is sick or your husband is sick, whatever. It's the body helping each other. You need a meal, we'll get you a meal. You need help, we'll help you out. You need a ride to the airport, we'll get you a ride to the airport. It's personal help through a small group. Sixth thing they did in a small group was they worshiped together. In fact, the Bible says they met house to house and they praised God and they enjoyed favor of all the people. It's in fellowship that we get strengthened spiritually. And it's in looking at the Word of God that we get rejuvenated. It's all the things a small group is designed to do. And the seventh thing is, they did in a small group, was they invited others to church. They told people about Jesus. They were an outreach group. Every one of the small groups in the New Testament time in the Church of Jerusalem was focused on outreach and helping reach people who didn't know God yet. They helped each other bring people to Jesus. The Bible says every day the number in their group continued to grow as the Lord added those who were being saved. So notice the church is growing not just on the weekends, but it's growing every day. Why? Because the groups were meeting every day. Folks, if we're not in some sort of smaller group here at Church in the Marketplace, a prayer group, a Bible study group, an activity group, a ministry support group, I want to encourage you today to talk to Bronwyn, talk to Renee, talk to one of our church council. Say to them, I want to start a small group at my place. Or say to them, I'd like to be a part of a small group. And we'll help you to do that. I said one of the things that I wanted to do was, as we thought about small groups and as we thought about Alpha, that we would stop today as a church family and pray for Alpha. So rather than me just pray about what we've talked about, I know you'll remember that because you remember for more than 72 hours the things that I say on a Sunday. So we've talked about being a disciple, we've talked about being an ambassador, we've talked about being a member. Now we need to do it. So I want to invite us to gather around. A few people might want to come out. We're going to pray for Alpha. We're going to pray for people that you or I might invite to Alpha. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us do that. So I don't know, I haven't thought about it. So can I get a few people who want to come out the front and pray? And can I get you to gather around one another? So come on, someone be brave. Come out the front. We get a group of people out the front praying for Alpha. Come on, Pamela. Where's Pamela? Pamela, you come out the front. Some of the Alpha team. So where are some of those people who are doing the Alpha preparation? You guys come out here. Some others come and lay hands on them and help pray with them and for them. Come on, let's do it. Okay, now the rest of us, we need to gather around so that we can pray in some small groups. So let's be a small group for that purpose of praying this morning. So gather around a few people, get a few people together. We want to be effective as a church in doing what some of these small groups did, reaching other people for Jesus. So we've got a rugby union scrum out the front here. So I'm just going to pray briefly to start with, and then we're going to pray in these groups for a minute or two, and then I'll close. We are praying about Alpha. We are praying about our organisation of Alpha. We are praying as individuals about people that we might invite. We are thinking about letterboxes where we can drop a card. We are thinking about people who will lead those small groups and beginning to pray for them. We are praying that people might come and be committed to that whole process of Alpha. We are praying about our commitment to share the good news with Jesus in the world around us. So, Church in the Marketplace, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be very near to us now. We pray that you would strengthen in our hearts and in our minds our willfulness and our purposefulness to be disciples of Jesus, to be ambassadors for Jesus, to be members of his body, to be people who pray and share the good news in the world around them. Help us, Lord, as now we pray for the work of Alpha in church in the marketplace. Okay, folks, let's pray.